is Pentecost Sunday. When it comes to the narrative and the person of the Holy Spirit, we find that there's been a lot of division in the church. We see those who, when they hear the topic or the person of the Holy Spirit, they get nervous. Some of that may be legitimate because we see in some arms of the church there may have been some excesses. But in the response to that, what we seem to might be excesses, the response is let's bottle the Holy Spirit. Let's not talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's not give room for the Holy Spirit, because if we do, the church people are going to go crazy. And so we said, let's just keep him quiet. Don't talk about him. Let's keep him in the books. And so we see this narrative then to just sort of shut the Holy Spirit and grieve and then kind of quiet the Spirit of God's work. But on the other extreme, we see then that's all the church wants to do is to talk about the Holy Spirit and to be filled by the Spirit and to be moved by the Spirit. And then it's about running around and being slain by the Spirit, and it just looks like chaos. And you see these polarizing extremes, but the Bible's narrative is clear. There is a Spirit of God at work. And matter of fact, he's been at work from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth without void, and it was void and it was without form. And verse 2, and the Spirit of the God, and the Spirit of the Lord moved, hovered over the face of the earth. The Spirit was at work at the very beginning of creation. And with the Spirit of God that was at work, that began to prepare the Word of God to bring order to our chaos. And then the Bible said in verse 3, and then God said, let there be light. So Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, we're seeing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all at work. When Jesus would give his great commission to the disciples, he says, I'm leaving you all, and I'm commissioning you all as disciples that you should teach and obey everything that I command, and therefore you should baptize new believers in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. What do we see? We're seeing from the very beginning, we see a God who is a triune being. The revelation of Scripture, church, is that God is a Trinity, that he is one God, yes, but exists in three persons. And from the very beginning, this Godhead had been in union, in relationship, in community with each other, loving one another. So why did God create us? He didn't create us because he needed love, because he had the love within all by himself. But because of the generosity of his being of God, he'd created us to share in that love by creating human beings who can be in communion with him. By the time we get to the narrative of how man is created, let us create man. Let us create mankind in our image. We hear this plurality, this ourness of God in describing himself. And so while we never see the word Trinity in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, the idea is present from Genesis to Revelation that God exists in a community. And so then it's important that we cannot keep quiet about who the Holy Spirit is. Jesus would say in John chapter 16, I must leave. Matter of fact, it is good that I leave so that the Comforter, the Advocate, the person of the Holy Spirit can come to you. Because where I am as you disciples, it's only me and this 12. And of course, we will see Jesus himself, he limits himself physically at the time. But what he's saying is there is coming a time where the Spirit of God and the person of the Holy Spirit will indwell every believer for all time and everywhere. And Acts chapter 2 is where we begin to see the promise fulfilled. And how does it happen? And when does it happen? I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk about this, the miracle of the Pentecost, the meaning of the Pentecost, and the mandate of the Pentecost. In other words, how did Pentecost happen? What does it mean that Pentecost happened? And so what did it happen? What implications did it have for us today? Next year, Houston will be hosting one of the 16 cities in North America. Houston, Texas has been chosen as one of the 16 cities in North America that will be hosting the World Cup. How many soccer enthusiasts do we have in the house? A lot of soccer fans. I can see some people clapping. Is it okay to clap? Yes, go ahead and clap. And where it's going to happen, it's not going to be far from here, is that there's going to be a fan festival. It's going to be right in East Downtown Texas. And they're planning, the city's already getting an arrangement, and things are on, and plans are already on the way. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that in the event that God, by faith, he moves us out of this building, and we end up in East Downtown, a nice building in East Downtown. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Picture this with me. And thereafter, next year, in the summer, the World Cup is happening. And we have the Italians in town. And the Spaniards and the Argentinians and the Brazilians. Oh, Lord, we know we love the Brazilian soccer team, don't we? And then we have those from Senegal and Cameroon and Nigeria and Ghana. And then we have the Mexicans and we have the Colombians. All of these soccer players are in town and we have a festival to host them here in Houston. That's happening next year. And then we say, hey, everybody, how about you come worship with us on Sunday morning? And then we got Pastor Richie on the keys. And we have all our worship leaders just go ahead and just singing in worship. And then in a moment, they begin to declare the wonders of God in Portuguese. And the Brazilians in the room are saying, wait, what? And then all of a sudden, people like you, all of you, the believers, you're declaring the glory of God in Italian language. And you're speaking Spanish. And even if, and we have people in the room who are speaking Igbo and Yoruba, but not the Igbo and Yoruba people, but you know what I'm saying. And you're speaking all these different, and the people in the room can hear. And these foreigners who've come from all over the world can hear their own language, the gospel in their own language. That's the miracle that happened on Pentecost. That's the miracle. Acts chapter 2 has it that on the day of Pentecost, all these Jewish believers from all the entire Roman Empire had come to celebrate a festival. It was called the Festival of Weeks. It was a moment where they celebrate the harvest of the first fruits, which was to happen 50 days after Passover. Passover happened as well in the time where the Moses would get the law and deliver the law to the people of Israel, Exodus chapter 34. And so they began to commemorate that year after year, celebrate not only the first fruit of the harvest, but also the time where they got the law for the first time in Moses. This is what all the Roman Jews and all the Jews all over the Roman Empire came to Jerusalem for. And so we see these different ethnic groups, Arabian Jews from the Middle East, Jews from Africa, Jews from Rome, all coming to Jerusalem. And they're hearing the gospel preached to them in their own language. But how did it happen? Here's the miracle. Not only did they hear the language, their own language is spoken. The Bible said in verse 2, there was like fire on their heads. Why this imagery of wind and fire? I'm glad you asked. Remember, I talked about it earlier. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the move of God over the earth. The Hebrew is called ruach, the wind of God, just hovering over the surface of the deep, bringing order out of chaos. That's what the Spirit of God does. Not bring chaos, but brings order. And so whenever we see that the Spirit of God moves, he brings order, and that's the reason why we say there is no confusion where the Spirit of God is. That could be a slight rebuke then to those of us who may hail from traditions where we see and we associate Spirit-led movement with chaos. The Spirit of God is the God of order. And so then, we've seen then a reaction to that camp. We're saying we do not want to talk about the Spirit of God, or we do not want to make room for the Spirit of God because they're afraid of the disorder sometime that we on one other side of the camp may just associate order and noise with the Spirit of God. But on the other hand, There may have been an overcorrection to that now because of that fear, we do not want to make room at all because we're scared. But before I get sidetracked, the point is the Spirit of God came and it was a promise. It was anticipated, and Jesus says it was a good thing. And when the Spirit of God arrived at this moment, it showed up with the symbols of wind and fire. A little Old Testament Bible study here. Every time the presence of God would show up in the Old Testament, it was associated with fire. Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is fire. He sees God as fire. Exodus chapter 3, the very first time Moses had an encounter with God is at a burning bush. Fire! When the people of Israel have been delivered from Egypt in their slavery or in the wilderness, how are they led? They're led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Every time we see the presence of God is fire. Daniel chapter 7, Ezekiel chapter 1, throughout the Old Testament. Why? Because the presence of God in all of his holiness, in all of his transcendence, in all of his purity brings fire and could consume us if we come close. Matter of fact, God would tell Moses, Moses, be careful. Take off your shoes and be careful how you come close because the ground you stand is holy. You cannot approach a holy God with sinful hands. And this is the conundrum of humanity, that because of our rebellion, because we've been separated from God, because we have a God who had always sought to dwell with us, but because of our rebellion, we're kicked out of the garden. How then would a loving, holy God be reunited with a stubborn, sinful people in a way that won't kill us? How then can we bring the fire of God into sinful, broken human beings? And here's the gospel news. That because of what Christ has done, Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for us. That on the cross, he would subject himself to the wrath of God's fire and bear it for us. That all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all of the punishment for our sin and the consequence of our rebellion was placed on him. On him. The Bible tells us that when Christ had been crucified and died, that the veil tore from the heights of the temple all the way down, meaning that access had been brought. Meaning then that now we have access to the Father. Now we can get back to him in a way that doesn't kill us. God has always been at work from the very beginning since we rebelled to dwell with us, church. He's always wanted to dwell within you. Even in Genesis 3, when we see God, he comes down, the Bible says, in the cool of the day, seeking to dwell with Adam and Eve, even though they had sinned against him. Pentecost happened. And the miracle of Pentecost is that fire of God, the presence of God has now come and now has come to indwell every believer who placed faith in him in a way that doesn't consume it anymore. And that is good news. That Jesus bore it for us, and because of what Christ has done, he's made access for us. And now everyone who places faith in Jesus now has access to the Father. You now have the ability to commune with Father. You don't need a mediator anymore. You don't need anybody to pray for you in the context of to serve as someone who you need to talk to before you can get to God. Of course, we need intercessors, and they're necessary. Of course, we need people who can help us and pray alongside us. But the idea of you needing someone who is a mediator between you and God, that's done. Christ took care of it. You can walk into your own home that you just purchased and say, God, I consecrate this home unto you. You don't need me anymore to do that. Would you, or would I come by your house if you wanted me to? Of course I would. But I'm just telling you, you don't need me anymore. I'm just telling you the gospel truth, that the mediator is Christ and Christ alone. And because of what he's done, you now, Each and every one of you have access to him by yourself. Christ did that. The Holy Spirit is within you for that. You can lay in your own house. You no longer have to go to a temple in the Middle East anymore. Christ brought the presence of God to you because we couldn't go to him. The gospel is that he came to us. And that ought to be something that brings us joy. And so when the people heard this, in a way that we may hear it right now, may take for granted, but when the Jews heard this, the Jews in Libya, the Jews in Cyrene, the Jews in Cappadocia, the Jews in, they're saying, wait, what? That God has come, the presence of God is here. That God has come to us. The Bible says in verse 7, they were completely amazed. How can this be? We're hearing people from our own language, from speaking our own language. They're American. They're Houstonians. They're Texans. But here they are speaking Arabic. They're speaking Portuguese in a language that they understand. This is what happened. Now, for those of us who may have come like I did from Pentecostal or charismatic background, you're saying, wait a minute, you mean this being that the tongues speaking, what I'm talking about here, is an actual language? The answer is yes. In this particular text now, I know that this particular conversation and text had brought a lot of division in the church. And unfortunately, it has. Should we speak in tongues? Is tongue speaking for today? Had tongue speaking ceased? And had tongue speaking, that's not the point. The point is that God made access for us. The point is that God made a way to dwell with us. And the point is that when the people of God heard this in that time, they heard it in an intelligible way. Their own language had been spoken in a way they understood. Now, if you want to go into a deeper dive study on speaking in tongues this Sunday morning, would not be the case. But I would say, we'll be happy to have that conversation where we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and should I dare say, I think that's different than what happens here. Because Paul begins to say, if I speak in tongues of angels and not man, and sound in brass, he says, if no one can understand what I'm saying. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he begins to say that if he speaks in tongues in a way that nobody understands, then there's no point of him doing so unless there is an interpreter that can help people understand what's going on in a corporate sense. But he also said that he speaks in tongues more than anybody else, in a way that he feels that brings a sense of edifying to his soul and when he speaks to God. This has brought a lot of confusion, but this morning is not the time. What I am saying is this. If you believe that tongue speaking for today, that's wonderful. And if you believe that it brings you close to the Lord, that's wonderful. Please engage in that gift of the Spirit that God has given you. But in this particular context, Acts chapter 2, it was an intelligible language. And the point still is, and this is what the Bible says here, verse, and we're going to, and people ridicule them and saying, what does this mean? This is what we're going to next. What's the meaning of this? And here's the broader meaning, and this is the reason where we ought to focus, not on the things that divide us, but rather on the things that unite us. Number one, the Holy Spirit came and it brought us an opportunity where we can commune with God the Father directly. The Holy Spirit is the person who we can consult with. He's a guardian. He's an advocate. He's a comforter. He's one who you can ask questions. He's the one who still speaks. He's the one who explains the Word of God to us. He's the one who reminds of the Word of God. He's the one who makes the Word of God plain. He's the one who magnifies Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. He testifies of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is still speaking, and he gives us an opportunity to commune with God directly. That is incredible news, that you no longer need to go to a witch doctor to talk to God. You no longer need to go to a mediator or some prophet. I have some mothers in the house. I'm going to be gentle when I say this. We no longer need to call some prophet in Nigeria to hear God for you. That might fly over some of your heads, but that's fine. Some people here know what I'm talking about. Some of you want somebody wants to get married. You heard your daughter wants to get married to somebody. And you said, let me make sure this person's a good person for my daughter. That this prophet who I can talk to. And then you call this prophet from an international place. I need you to hear God on my behalf. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He wants to speak to you directly. We subject ourselves to all kinds of manipulation and abuse sometimes. From people you have to pay money. You no longer have to pay money to hear to have God speak to you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You no longer need to sow a seed for God to speak to you. That's what Jesus did. His sacrifice is enough. Can I get an amen? My job, church, as a privilege as I have to serve as your pastor, is to teach you the word of God and also to warn you of false doctrine, warn you of false teachers and prophets who want to manipulate you. And what they really do at the post, the prophesy in your life, the prophet lying in your life. Saying that you give them money to sow the seed so that you can they can bless you and then give. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He's giving you access directly to the Father. Amen? Do not subject yourself to abuse. Does it mean that we can't consult with spiritual leaders? Of course not. But I will say this. If a spiritual leader tells you that you need to sow a certain seed before he can do any kind of work for your behalf, just keep your money, okay? Save your money and bring it to King City Church and just do it. I'm just joking. But you get the point. The Holy Spirit resides. This is the importance and the meaning of what the Holy Spirit does. Read John 14, read John 15, read John 16. See what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do for us. The Holy Spirit came and the people are exclaiming in good news that this is good news. Number two, he sanctifies us. He begins to do the work of transformation in us. We see Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times. Now, all of a sudden, in light of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, he's no longer ashamed of the gospel. When everybody begins to say that these people are drunk, he said, no, wait a minute. And verse 14 says, Peter said, no, this is not. These people are not drunk. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, where God had prophesied a long time ago that the time is coming where young men and young women, boys and girls, irrespective of their age or gender or creed or tribe, they will be filled with the Holy Spirit and they will begin to prophesy. They'll begin to bring dreams and have visions. That time is now, Peter says. What happened to the timid one? What happened to the one who was ashamed of Jesus? He began to preach boldly. He denied Jesus three times. And by the time we get to the very end of Acts chapter 2, we see that in response to the sermon of Peter, that took maybe 7 minutes, if you read it out loud, just 7 minutes, maybe 10 at most, if you read it slowly, 3,000 people came to give their life to Jesus. For every one person and every time Jesus denied, he denied Jesus, 1,000 souls came to Christ. How? Not through his power, not through his flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. He transforms us. And because you begin to walk with the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and so you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, every time you see yourself struggling with sin, you said, I'm trying to do it in my own flesh, you do my power, it doesn't work. Our willpower is not good enough. But when we walk with the Spirit, the Bible says we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And all of a sudden, now you become more loving. Because you're walking with the Spirit, you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You're more loving. You're more kind. You're more patient. You now have more self-control. The irony is that a lot of times people associate the Spirit of God with disorderliness. But rather, what we see of the Spirit of God, he brings order. A lot of times we associate the Spirit of God with having so much to say and so much to do. But in reality, we see that the Holy Spirit brings self-control. I've seen so many stuff where people will share that, you know, there's so many times I want to say something in response to somebody who pissed me off. And the Spirit of God says, shh, keep it quiet. Self-control. The time you want to defend yourself, the Holy Spirit says, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. I will fight your battles. The Spirit of God is still at work, and he's at work in sanctifying us. Lastly, he's at work to empower us for mission by giving each and every one of us who's placed faith in him gifts, gifts of the Spirit. And again, the unfortunate plan of the enemy is to divide us on this issue on just one of the gifts, or maybe two or three. But we see the Bible lists several gifts in Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So many gifts listed: the gift of faith, the gift of administration, the gift of warmth and hospitality, the gift of generosity, the gift of encouragement. All these things are wonderful gifts given to edify the body, to build up the body. But yet, where we at the church, we argue on, and it's happening right now on social media, people arguing on the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of the speaking in tongues, the way that people speak in tongues, and we argue and we divide ourselves over this issue. I'm like, that's not the point. He's empowered us as a church to be on mission for him and in a unified way. Do you see all the different ethnic groups listed here? We're seeing people from the Middle East. We're seeing people from Egypt, Africa, and Libya in Africa. We're seeing people from Rome. We're seeing a multiracial, multi-ethnic people group who are declaring the words of God together in a world that's rife with so much war and tribalism and racism and all kinds of ism that, and a world that's divided. The church comes together. That's the work of the Spirit. What would it look like if you and I, as empowered by the Spirit of God, begin to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit and character change so much that people begin to ask, who are you and how did you change? And you can begin to point to the person of Jesus. He's the one whom I follow. What would it look like if this church began to grow in a way that people from different ethnicities and different nationalities begin to come together under the lordship of Jesus, unified by a common love? That is a more powerful witness and apologetic for the church. You're seeing the witnesses of Jesus in every sphere of influence. We're united in love, united in mission to point people to Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit. And that's exactly what happened on Pentecost Sunday. And our prayer really is this: that as we recognize and commemorate the entrance of the Holy Spirit into our world in a way that had never happened before, that we in this time, for those of us who've never placed faith in Christ, we begin to feel and be filled and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And for those of us who have, we'll be refilled and refilled by the Holy Spirit. If we don't agree on anything, at least we can agree on this: we need the Holy Spirit. We need his power for communion, for sanctification and mission. And that under the lordship of Jesus, we will go out empowered by his Spirit to be a witness for him in every sphere of influence. Can we agree on that? Amen? Can we agree on that? And all the other divisions, we say, you know what? In all things that we hold fast and true, we'll be unified. And the all things that we do not necessarily agree on, we'll be gracious with each other on. But in all things and ultimately in all things, we'll be in love. We'll be in love because the fruit of the Spirit, number one, is love. And so we do not get ourselves going down the rabbit holes of division. And I'll be honest with you, man, this month, or even just the last 48 hours, you literally have social media, if I can call them, Christian influencers at war with each other. Some from the more charismatic prophetic camp calling out those who are on the more conservative, you know, camp, and then vice versa. This person is calling this person the witch, and this one is saying, I'm not a witch. And it's happening. For those of us who are more inclined to what's going on, you might know who I'm talking about, whose I'm talking about. But it's a divisive mechanism of the enemy. That the very, very week we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, at the very time we've seen all these guys fighting, people who you respect, people that we all look up to and we praise God for all that they're doing. A divisive mechanism of the enemy. Can we focus on who the Holy Spirit is, what he's come to do, and how he's empowered us to be on mission for him? And prophetically, by the grace of God, we say, as God begins to move and begins to take us through the text, rather, in the book of Acts, and we see how God begins to move and move his spirit and the people and the good news everywhere, starting in Judea, right now in Jerusalem, rather. By the time we get to Acts chapter 5, 6, we're in Judea. By the time we get to Acts chapter 8, we're in Samaria. By the time we get to Acts chapter 13, we're seeing it begin to spread. My prayer, our prayer, is that as God begins to take us through this text, that he is literally preparing us for where we're going. And that as God begins to move us through this text, that we likewise will be on the move by the grace of God. And the move will not just be that we can gather together and worship. Yes, we should do that. Gather together in fellowship. Yes, we should do that. Disciple our kids. Yes, we should do that. We do all of those things. But the move will be also that we can begin to take this good news to wherever it is that we go. Wherever it is that we go, empowered by his spirit to bring the good news to everyone. Amen? Amen. In response to the word this morning, I'm going to ask that we rise to our feet. We're going to rise to our feet and we're going to take a moment in time to respond in worship and in song and in prayer. That Lord, would you help us to be filled by your spirit, to be sanctified by your spirit, to be empowered by your spirit, to be on mission for you. For anyone who is here, you've never placed your faith in Christ, this is a moment, an opportunity for you to do so as we respond in worship. I want you to come down to pray alongside those of us who are on the prayer team. And even if you have, you're saying, I want to experience the Holy Spirit's presence in a way I've never experienced before. The dial, all the things you talked about right now sounds like gibberish and it sounds like theory to me. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good, not just know intellectually that he's good. If you're here, you're saying, I want to feel the love of God shed abroad upon my heart. That I want to be able to understand what it means to hear the voice of God and be led by the voice of God. That I'm struggling with my flesh. I want to know what it means to walk with the Spirit so I do not fulfill the lust of the spirit of the flesh. Here's an opportunity for us to join together in prayer. And so for the next few moments, as we sing, as we pray, join the prayer team. For those who want to pray, if you are here and you want to pray wherever you are, but just let's begin to articulate to the Lord our need for him. The Holy Spirit responds to hunger and to humility. Do you want to be filled with him today? Let us pray and let us sing.